Good morning. You know, there was a day in the life of Jesus Christ when he told seven, or as some people would say, eight parables. And they are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. And tradition indicates that Jesus gave this teaching at a particular spot beside the Sea of Galilee. And you can see a picture of it. Some call this place the Cove of Parables. So this is a natural horseshoe-shaped amphitheater, and the environmental acoustics could carry Jesus' voice over 300 feet. So that day, Jesus taught from a boat to a crowd of hundreds on the shore. And he spoke about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God refers to the rule of God over all the universe. So God is the king of the universe, and every authority that exists has been established by him. So when we read the Bible, we have scriptures that tell us that. So in this sense, the kingdom of God is universal. It incorporates all the authority and everything that is in the universe. And at another level, and more personally so, the kingdom of God refers to God's reign, God's rule in the hearts of his children. So these are people who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, and people who willingly submit to Jesus as their Lord and as the master of their lives. So in this sense, the kingdom of God is spiritual. In this realm, God lives in the world, or rather, God rules our lives in this world and in preparation for the next. That by his Holy Spirit, the eternal God leads us. He sustains us, he blesses us. So when we think about the kingdom of God is actually a very wonderful thing. And friends, more wonderful it is that Jesus once said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus gave his life so that you and I, when we are born again, we can enter this very kingdom of God. So this morning, starting this morning and for another few Sundays, we will be considering this kingdom. So if you look inside the bulletins, there's a handout that will help us this morning with our meditation. The parables in Matthew chapter 13 are all parables about the kingdom. They are about the secrets, or as Jesus says, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is a parable? A parable is very simply a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like that, he was actually using tangible things that people experience on earth to teach spiritual truths about the kingdom of heaven. Now, we note that Jesus did not invent the parable. There are parables in the Old Testament, and Jewish rabbis often use parables to teach the people. But Jesus told very many parables, and the New Testament records over 30 of them, and we have them in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Friends, have you ever wondered why Jesus spoke in parables? Why did Jesus tell these stories to the crowd? And when you read the scriptures, leaving most of the people to wonder about the meaning of the parables. Was parables really the best way for Jesus to tell people about God, about the kingdom of God. Have you heard the story that one day three mothers got into a discussion as to whose son was most effective in evangelism, whose son could present the gospel clearly, and whose son could draw people to respond to God? So the first mother said, "My son is a pastor, a reverend. When he gives the sermon, the congregation nods." Not sleeping, but yes, yes. And the second mother said, "My son is an archbishop. They call him the most reverend. And when he preaches, people say, Amen, Amen." The third mother spoke. She said, "Joel is my son, and he is a bodybuilder. When he walks into a crowd, everybody screams, Oh my God!" Why did Jesus speak to the crowd in parables? And in the case of the parable of the sower, the first parable in Matthew 13, why did he give the interpretation, you notice, only to his disciples? Let's read together. Would you turn with me to your Bibles again, page 24. We'll read together Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. There Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be given away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." The prophecy of Isaiah gave a dismal description of the spiritual state of the people of Israel about 700 years before Jesus Christ. There in Isaiah's time, the people would hear God's word but not understand it. The people would see God's power, the miracles, but they did not perceive what God was doing. Their dull hearts made them spiritually blind and deaf. And when we read the Old Testament, we will see that that spiritual condition resulted in God's judgment. So in quoting Isaiah that day, Jesus was saying that the situation has not changed. In his time, the spiritual state of the people was as dismal as it was in the day of Isaiah. And friends, when we meditate on the scripture, we ask ourselves, is it any different for our world today? The parables of Christ serve a double purpose. They reveal and they conceal. There's something wrong with this slide. It's not supposed to conceal it like that. But the parables of Jesus Christ have got a double function. They reveal the truth of God, but at the same time, they also conceal, they hide the truth of God. To those who seek God and who are willing to be taught, the parables reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. The parables present the truth in a new and attractive light. So like the disciples who pressed in to Jesus to understand that parable of the sower, people who are spiritually hungry for truth, if you are like that, you will not only appreciate Jesus' teaching, but you will be blessed by it. In contrast, those who are insensible to spiritual things and who are willingly ignorant of spiritual things, the parables at best are entertaining, but in fact, truth, as we see in the scripture today, is withheld from them. So in this way, in Jesus' time, the parables hid truth from the crowd. those who are spiritually unresponsive harden their hearts against God's word. So friends, this morning, what is the condition of your heart? Do the parables of Jesus reveal or conceal truth for you? With that, let's come now to look at the first parable, which is the parable of the sower. In this parable, we see how the kingdom of God begins in the hearts of men and of communities. Now, when we read Jesus' parables, you'll find that most of his parables are not explained. But this one is. And in this parable, the seeds that are sown refer to the word of God. So in this way, Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven begins with the word of God. So the kingdom of God is established when the seeds of God's word are planted. Where? In the hearts of people. And when these seeds germinate, when they take root, they grow up into a mature plant and bear fruit. So the type of soil represent the various conditions of the heart, resulting in different responses to God's word. So if you just take an overview of this parable, you'll see the four different types of soil that the seeds fell on. Firstly, along the path, and that speaks of hearts that are hard. Secondly, on rocky ground. Rocky ground is about hearts that are shallow. And then thirdly, on soil with thorns, thorns that strangle the hearts. And then fourthly, good soil, referring to hearts that are open to receiving the gospel. And just as we read this parable, it may be quite a sobering point for us to note that in this parable, 3/4 of the seeds did not bear fruit. So firstly, the seeds that fell by the path, referring to hard hearts. You know, path soil is hard ground. Such ground has been trodden on over a significant period of time, and the seeds that fell on the path could not sink into the soil because it's hard ground. So they simply lay there on the ground, and the Bible tells us that the birds came and snatched them away. And when we read this parable, this scripture, Jesus himself explained that these very birds are the devil and the workers of the devil. Who is the hard-hearted person? Sometimes we quarrel with one another and say, you're very hard-hearted, very black-heart, or sin. But who really is the hard-hearted person? And how do hearts become so hard? So please turn with me to your Bibles. We're going to look closely at this page 265. We're looking at Romans chapter 1 from verses 18 to 32. That passage gives the diagnosis for such a spiritual condition. It describes the hard heart, and it shows us how the hearts of human beings can suddenly become so hard. So a person with a hard heart, when we read that passage, in summary, is one who rejects the truth of God. He may be kind in some ways, he may be polite, but he is one who rejects the truth of God. So let's read together verses 18 to 20. We see that this condition starts when a person or when a community of people suppress the truth of God. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So friends, human beings, the human race began with Adam and Eve, who had direct experiential knowledge of God. They moved with God. Then the generations after Adam and Eve knew the Creator God exists. But when we read the scriptures, we see that they chose to ignore him and then ultimately erase him from their memory and their consciousness. You know, unlike animals, we human beings are able to appreciate beauty, design complexity, order, power, and majesty. And so we are in awe about many wonders of the natural world. If you go to the Grand Canyon, you go, wow, wow. We look at the vast galaxies in the outer space, or we consider the minute, the very tiny cells in our body. We look at the beauty of nature in places where man has not spoiled the environment. So when we look at all these things, the scripture here tells us that the marvels of creation should lead us to conclude that there is a powerful and intelligent being who is much greater than ourselves. So theologians call this the general or natural revelation. So in that way, God's word tells us that we have no excuse to deny that God exists. But yet today, there are very many people, and if we look at the statistics of religion, even in Singapore, we see that on the increase, many people blatantly reject God. They say, there is no God. And in this respect, friends, let us understand that evolution, when it is taken not just as a theory, but as truth, as a belief system, evolution suppresses the truth of God. We're not talking about natural selection, we're talking about evolution as in the origin of life. Because the theory of evolution presents the origin of life apart from God. How did the universe begin? How did men and women come to be? So evolution says that there is no God in the universe. He is not the source of life. He did not create the first human beings, Adam and Eve, who then disobeyed him and plunged the whole human race into sin. So therefore, man has no need for a savior. Why are you talking about Jesus Christ? Why are you talking about God? Why are you talking about sin? There isn't. So friends, are we aware that evolution undermines the gospel message? And today, when we read the scripture, we see that the evolution birds of the air cause men to suppress the truth of God and draw their hearts away from him. We are confronted by the theory of evolution in schools, even on TV and media. And may God give us the wisdom to know how to handle this. Let's read Romans chapter 1 now, verse 21 to 23. So how do hard hearts begin? They begin when men suppress truth. And when people and communities suppress the truth of God, you see from verse 21 to 23, that they plunge into spiritual ignorance. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. So by pushing away the Creator God, by choosing not to honor God and not to give thanks to God, the Bible tells us that man's thinking became futile and our hearts darkened. So hearts preferred to go after idols and things that are obviously
unworthy of worship. And in this way, men, the human race, earn the wrath of God and face his judgment. Let's go on. From verses 24 to 32, if you look in your Bibles, we see that when truth is suppressed, right, it tells us how people and communities spiral down into moral degradation. So when you read from verse 24 to 32, a recurring phrase is, God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up, and God gave them over to this and that. So when we look at verses 24 and 25, you see, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So we see here that when men suppress truth, when communities suppress truth, when we push the Creator God out of the picture, then God, in our simple language, says, okay, I abandon you, I leave you to your own devices. So in this passage, we see God giving people up from verses 24 and 25 to lust and defilement. And then from verses 26 to 27, we see to degrading passions and homosexuality. And then from verses 28 to 32, a depraved mind with all types of corruption. So you see, the Word of God here tells us how our hearts and the hearts of communities, of people groups, can become so hard against God. So how does such depravity and corruption rise and spread through communities? And today we are confronted by the symptoms, you know, of many issues of sexuality termed as alternative lifestyle. So we have the LGBT issue, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And sometimes we get caught up with all the phobias, with all the discrimination. But friends, today let's come back to the crux of the matter. How are we to think of these? Where did it all start? And this passage in Romans frames these issues for us. So the hard heart will not accept God's right to rule life. You know, it's a condition in the human heart that will not submit to the authority of God. Who is God? There's no God. So sometimes a person like that may be heard saying, well, okay, I might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for sinners, but I don't want to give him my life. I want to make my own decisions. So friends, can hard hearts ever turn to Jesus Christ? Secondly, in this parable, the seeds fell on rocky ground. The seeds that fell there sprang up very quickly, but they also faded very quickly in the sun's heat because they had no roots. So the soil on rocky ground has no depth. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, Jesus said, as for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You know, when I read this passage, I realize that there are actually quite a number of us, myself included, in church, who might fit this description. Our hearts are attracted to the joy and the excitement of a very lively church, such as St. Andrew's Cathedral, where much is happening. So we hear the gospel, we fit into fellowship groups, we profess the faith, we are baptized, we attend services, but when some difficulty arises, when there is disappointment, when there is problems at the workplace, when there's misunderstanding with other Christians in the church or with the pastor, when there's sickness, when there are marital problems, we choose to fall away. Shallow hearts. So the highs of spiritual experiences are important. Good for us to come to church, to be edified. Good for us to connect in cell groups. Good for us to attend prayer meetings, spiritual retreats, and so on. Yet it is equally important, if not more so, for us to put our roots down and put them deep down. But what are our spiritual roots? They are the parts of our life that are not visible to other people. Probably not even to your spouse. So our roots are our secret life with God. Our life that is hidden with God. So they are our prayers. They are our giving. They are our personal thought life. Have you ever thought that that constitutes the roots? And the question is, how are we developing these areas of our life with God? Thirdly, let's consider the seeds that fell among thorns. The thorns that grew up with the seed choked the plants so that their fruit does not mature. Question is, what are these thorns? And when you read the parable here, you find that they are not big things. They are not direct confrontations against our faith. So they are not trouble, they are not persecution. It's not when people have to shed blood just to believe or to follow Jesus Christ. But we don't need to guess, because in this parable, Jesus terms them himself. He says that these thorns are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. How do riches deceive us? People can cheat us, but how do riches deceive us? It's been said that material wealth deceives by making promises it cannot keep. Money presents itself as the answer to many, if not all, our problems. If you have money, you can do. No money, no honey, no bunny, no whatever. And riches are deceitful because it promises to provide security and pleasure. It is good to save for retirement and old age. But what is the perspective of riches that we hold? So riches are deceitful because it makes all these promises when actually the assurance can be found only in the Lord. So there are just so many things, if we would just sit still and think about it, so many things that actually money cannot buy. So when we think about this type of soil, we ask, who is the person in danger of being deceived by riches? Friends, is it those of us who are already rich? And there are many of us here. Or those of us who are far from rich? Or both? Fourthly and finally, the seeds that fell on good soil. It is the open heart that receives the gospel like good soil receives seed, producing a crop very many times what was sown. And friends, when we think about the seeds of God's word, we're not just thinking about a gospel message of salvation. But as Paul says, it is a gospel of power to change lives and positively transform communities for the better. Not just in spiritual things, but even in economic values, moral values. Now, you may or may not know that the Anglican Diocese of Singapore includes the country of Nepal. This morning for intercession, they were praying about it. and that about a decade ago, 75% of the population in Nepal was Hindu, and only about 1% was Christian. But recently, especially after that terrible earthquake in 2015, we see that very many people, and it's happening by the villages, by communities, are turning to Christ. And so in the Anglican Deanery alone, 82 Anglican churches have been established, and there are 12,000 worshippers. Just now in the prayer, someone mentioned that it was 9,000 3 years ago and 12,000 today. And the numbers are still growing. Baptisms take place frequently, and when our bishop goes there to conduct confirmations, when we look at the photographs, it doesn't, you know, it's not a confirmation of people just standing in one line. It's hundreds of people, and the services take hours. So exciting times in Nepal. Hearts are open to receiving the gospel. And who would have thought that it would happen? And who really knows why and how this is all happening the way it is? Who indeed but God Himself, who is the divine gardener? It is He alone who can break up hard ground. He can remove the rocks. He can clear away the thorns. And He can open the hearts of people so that they can be saved. So on Tuesday, 15th August, this is a commercial now to encourage all of us, the Missions Committee of St. Andrew's Cathedral will be hosting the Deanery of Nepal. In short, the people involved in the work in Nepal will be here in the cathedral to share on church planting work, medical work, community helps work, and a very new work that is taking the Anglican Church into the western side of Nepal, a side of Nepal that has not really been reached with the gospel. And I would just like to encourage you, as many of you as possible, to come and join in what God is doing right now in Nepal. And from what we've heard, all should come and all can come. All can come, those of us who can climb mountains, as well as those of us like me who cannot climb. There will be opportunity for every one of us to participate in what the Lord is doing in this harvest time. So friends, can hard hearts be open to the gospel of the kingdom? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Just this past week, two things happened. I heard about two things that happened that remind me that with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I'd just like to tell you about one. Just this past week, a friend who is the only Christian in her family told me about some of the problems in her family. And you know, family problems are, in a sense, very terrible, right? We can never see the end of it. If we have problems in the workplace, we leave or we do something about it. But problems in the family, very often we don't see the end of them. My friend and her siblings are all grown up and they're located in different parts of the world. But yet in a recent visit back to her parents, who are senior and elderly now, her mother, who like the rest of the family is very steeped in all beliefs except that of Jesus Christ, suddenly confided in my friend. And she said that my friend's sister, who is in the throes of a marital breakdown, needs to go to church. This is something that comes from a lady who's not a Christian. So it is the distraught mother way of saying that only God can help her. And because she said that, steps are now being taken to introduce my friend's sister to a church. So this is certainly a breakthrough, and we are encouraged. You know, things can be very dark and complicated. But friends, let us remember that Jesus Christ has given His life for all such people, for you and me. And even for the hard-hearted people, he's paid the price for their lives so that they can come out of this darkness. So, hallelujah. And is there a hard-hearted person that you know today who needs the Lord? I'm sure you do. And will you continue to pray for this person? As we conclude our meditation this morning, can I just ask you to look at the bottom of your notes, the back page? And shall we stand? And as we do, stand on the precious promise of God. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, declared this promise to the very hard-hearted people of Ezekiel's day. He said, let's read together. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Amen.